Well, welcome on February 15th. How many of you had a good day yesterday? Okay. Yeah. How many of you going to have a good day today? Yeah, absolutely. Now we're talking, right? That's right. It's a whole new day. We're excited. Don't you love Valentine's Day? Wait a second, right? Wait a second. You know, we go and we spend all types of crazy money on exciting things, things that are very important, right? Cupcake-shaped balloons that say, I love you. Roses that are just so beautiful until you bring them home to your house. Right? They're gorgeous. And we spend all of this money to approach somebody in hopes that they will know our deep love and our deep affection for them, or for some of us, in a way to try to win their affection in some way or another. But how do we really know that they would love us? Is there a way to really know that they love us? In fact, can we know somebody loves us with absolute certainty? Well, yes, right? You that are married or you that have children, you say, well, of course we can. We can look through time. We can make observations. We can understand that somebody loves us. I want you to see how big of a deal to our world Valentine's Day is. So the average annual Valentine's Day spending, this is just in the United States of America, is $13.19 billion in the United States. Now, it is a huge number. I just want you to understand Christmas is around $60 billion. So there is a little bit of a difference there. But I thought this was interesting. The number of Valentine's Day cards exchanged annually is 180 million. The average number of roses produced specifically for Valentine's Day is 196 million. That's a lot of rose smell right there. The percent of Valentine's Day cards bought by women, of all the cards bought, the percent bought by women is 85%. Come on, man, what are we doing? They need a, right? But the percent of flowers that are bought by men are 73%. So there we go. Oh, yeah. I don't know why one percentage is higher, but oh, well, okay. The percent of women who send themselves flowers on Valentine's Day, 14%. The amount the average consumer spends on Valentine's Day, $116.21, right? Some wives are elbowing their husbands saying, cheapskate, right? Or, no, nobody did that. I was watching. The percent of consumers who celebrate Valentine's Day is only 61%. The percent of women who would end their relationship if they didn't get something for Valentine's Day, 53%. Gee, come on, ladies. Are you kidding me? All right, 53%, no more relationship if I don't get something on Valentine's Day. The average number of children conceived on Valentine's Day, 11,000 a year. Whoa. Has to be a rounded off number, right? 11,000 a year. What do we know by that? We know that people want to be loved. And we know that people want to love. I mean, look at what happened yesterday in our world. People want to be loved and people want to love. Now, we're here this morning to prove one point. That's this, that God loves me. God loves me. Are there any similarities to what goes on February 14th to the statement, God loves me? Very few. Fewer than you would think. It's not about one day. It's about eternity. We can know with absolute certainty that God loves us. So what have we established over the last 3 weeks? Well, we established that there is a God. We established that Jesus is God. And we established that the Bible is God's authority, that it was written by God. So now that we are convinced of these things, with absolute certainty, we operate under those three things as authority. So I want you to know, church, when we're reading God's word, just like we talked last week, this is the word of the Lord spoken for you, okay? So we can take it to the bank, we can count on it, we can be sure of it. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is Romans 5:8. If you're ever doing a Jonathan trivia, Romans 5:8 is the answer. Such a fantastic verse. It says this, "But God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Does God love you? You better believe he loves you. The Bible makes that point emphatically clear since the time that the foundations of the earth were laid till when Jesus returns again. So I want to give you three reasons based on Scripture that God loves you. These are going to be quick right here. Here's the first one. Well, the Bible claims God loves you. You're wondering about his love? The Bible claims it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 is an incredible statement by the Apostle John. He says this. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." And listen to this statement. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You can't get any more black and white than that verse that says God is love. His character is to love. So he can't operate outside of his character. Can't do it. It violates who he is. He is love. Now, God is not going to suddenly change tomorrow and stop loving us. Why? Because he is love. And we have the record of his revelation since the foundations of the earth were laid that testify to his consistency that he is love. We even have quoted in the New Testament, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Jesus is always the same. He won't change. Here's a second reason we see in Scripture that we know God loves us. As the Bible says, God's love is demonstrated. His love is demonstrated. Look in John chapter 15 in verse 13. This is Jesus speaking. He says this. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Boy, truer words have never been spoken, have they? Somebody to lay down their life for their friends. I don't know about you, but I like my life. Like the part where I'm living and breathing. That's important to me, being able to live and breathe. I can buy you something. I can give you something. I can bake food for you. I really can't do that. But I can pray for you. But for me to give my life for you would be no greater show of devotion and love. Jesus puts it home so simply, so easily. Greater love is no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And so look at what we read then as we turn to 1 John. We see this. 1 John chapter 4 in verse 10. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent his son to atone for our sins. This is love. It's not that we have anything of merit. It's that God offered a son, Jesus. So he's saying this, we know what love is because of God's love for us. Man, you want some help with your wives and them knowing that you love them. I'll give you a clue. It needs to take place more than just on Valentine's Day, right? Your wife is looking for you to demonstrate your love to her day in and day out, morning, afternoon, evening. You want to show your children that you love them. Demonstrate that love to them, morning, afternoon, evening. What is the Bible saying right here? That God has demonstrated his love for us. Jesus says, no greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. John says, this is how we even know what love is, by looking at the example of Jesus. So look back with me in Romans 5, but look in verse 6 this time. See, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. What's he saying? We understand if your child needs a heart transplant and you offer your heart and your life for your child. We understand that because of the great love that you have for the child. But somebody might offer their life for somebody else that's good, but to offer your life for somebody that's bad, that doesn't make any sense. Why would I dare trade in my breath for somebody that is a jerk, somebody that's an idiot, somebody that is punching me in the face, spitting me in the face, doing bad things to me? Yet what Scripture says right here, that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. Guys, no greater demonstration of love has ever been seen from the beginning of the world until now. Oh, Jesus loves you. God loves you. You can be sure of it. Look at the third thing here. When we ask the question, does God love me? Without hesitation, yes. Here's a third reason. Because his love for you is forever. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. This is God speaking in his love language. He says, for I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, you might not understand everlasting because it's hard to wrap our head around it, right? In 1,000 years, is God going to love you? Without question, right? 2,000 years, yes. 20,000 years, absolutely. That's everlasting. It doesn't change. That's him speaking to you saying, it's never going to go away. What about tomorrow morning? Yes. His love is everlasting. Look at 1 John chapter 3 in verse 1. Such an incredible verse to memorize right here. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Look at this love the Father has lavished on us. We're his children. What greater measure of love could the Father give us than to call us his children? His children. So, what is the answer to this question? Does God love us? All right, let me ask again. Maybe some of us are not certain. What is the answer to this question? Does God love us? Yes. All right. Do you believe God loves you? Okay. Don't lie to the pastor. Out of all 4 sermons that we've been convinced of, I would guarantee you that this question, does God love me, is the one that you struggle with the most sitting here in this room. Day to day, waking up, eating, sleeping, breathing, does God still love me? In my sin, in my good times, in my bad times. Of course, we know the answer. Does God love us? Well, sure, he loves us. This is church, and we know. We just read Scripture. But we struggle when it comes down to the personal question, do you really believe that God loves me? You see, if God really loved me, it would change everything about my life. You know, what does love do to people? It frees people. It frees you. Have you ever seen how a little child will mess up and they run to the daddy or they run to the mommy and burst into tears? Oh, I did this thing. And you just hold them and wrap them up in their arms. It's okay. I love you. this is not a problem. And it's just like the weight of the world off of their shoulder. Okay, fine. And then in 30 seconds time, they're running around again in the house. That's what I love about little kids. Great. I'm still free. I'm still in the love of my father, of my mother. What does love do for us? It keeps us from worry. It drives fear out because there is security in love. It gives us peace. What would the love of God do to your life if we really walked in the belief that God loves me? Boy, what a difference perspective makes. Now, I've got an important question to ask you. How would you describe this glass of water? Come on out, somebody. Half full, crystal clear. Okay, who said it was? Let's just get a show of hands. How many of you is this glass half empty? Come on. We know who you are anyway. It's okay. Raise them up, pessimists. That's all right. How many is the glass half full? Okay. Yeah, that's a church answer. Come on. I know more of you are pessimistic than that. What a difference perspective makes, right? And how we see our lives and we see the world around us and we see God loving us. So what I want to do in the rest of the time that we have together this morning is get a perspective on the love of God that he has for you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Now you're going to recognize this story as a story about a son and his father. I want to see it in a little bit different eyes, as a story about you and our Heavenly Father. We're going to start reading in verse 11. And he said, this is Jesus telling the story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me my inheritance. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. What an awful story. Parents, this is a nightmare story for us, right? Sons, daughters, this is a story that some of us have lived, isn't it? And the reality of this story is that this is a story that is so similar to us and our Heavenly Father. That's really the comparison of the entire story. So I want to ask this question, what makes us want to take what's ours and run? I think at the heart of it, it's that we believe that we deserve it. What makes us even think that what we took was ours in the first place? See, if we're going to understand this perspective of God's love for us, then I think first we have to understand who we are without God. See, in our flesh, we are nothing. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. I can do nothing without God. But we develop this mentality, right? Oh, okay, I deserve it. And so we get this take and run. I'm going to take what's mine. I'm going to hoard it to myself, and I'm going to run with it in this world. Without God, I'm nothing. But with God, I'm everything. You know, as long as his son was living with his father, he had limitless resources of his father. But the minute that he takes what he believes was his and goes out, he squanders it. Suddenly it's gone, right? With God, I'm everything. Without God, I'm nothing. Even when I take and I run, it's still his stuff, isn't it? I'm still nothing. We have to know who we are without God to understand the great limitless measure of his love. Look in verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I wonder how many of us have been in this situation. I would guess probably more than we would like to admit, right? More in this room that at one point or another in our lives have felt like, well, I'm living with the pigs. And I long to be fed by just the slop that's being thrown down there for the pigs. And I wonder if you were in this situation, did you blame God for your situation? Do you think that part of this son here would blame his father? Oh, my sorry father. I can't believe that he would do this to me. Isn't it funny, right? If that was the response of this son, wouldn't we just want to go back to Bible times and just punch him in the nose really hard? Hey, you with the pigs. Okay, I can go back now, right? Why are you behaving that way? This isn't your father's fault. Yet I wonder how many of us, being in this exact same situation, blame our Heavenly Father for the lot that we fall in this world. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And isn't it amazing? Was this kid, was this son, was he the son of the father? Yes. Was sleeping with the pigs, did that make him not the son of the father? No. He's still the child, he's still the son, but now, because of where he's been, because of the slop that he's eaten, because of the pigs that he's slept with, now he's even classifying himself as a servant to his father. Even the servants eat better than this junk that I've been eating. So if I could just be a servant, that would be better than I am right now. Even as children, I wonder how many of us do this. Even as children, how many of us make ourselves feel like servants to the Father? You know how awful I would feel if Ethan came up to me and said, I just want to be your servant? What? That doesn't make any sense. You have access to sonship. As long as you feel that you're only a servant, you're not going to realize the love God has for you. Now, frankly, church, a lot of us are stuck right here. You feel like you have to earn something with God. You feel like you have to serve him so much that you, in some way, are earning his love. As long as you operate only as a servant, you're not going to realize the love that God has for you, right? That's why so many of us, we talk ourselves into failure all the time. Oh, I failed God as a servant. Only servants could say that. Sons can't say that. Daughters can't say that, because you're not going to lose being a son. You're not going to lose being a daughter. What we're trying to do as servants, we're trying to write the law of Moses over the blood of Jesus Christ. What? The blood of Christ is greater than that law and sets us free from that law, to allow us to rest in the love of God. Does God love you? Yes, he loves you. But if you don't believe he loves you, what good is his love going to do in your life right now? His love wants to set you free right now from being a servant, from being somebody bound by the law, from trying to earn God's love. Let's keep going. Verse 20. So this son arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Can't you see him shouting here? Bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. They began to dance. They began to sing. They began to rejoice together. Here comes the son, dragging up from a far country, from the pigs, and the father is looking for him on the horizon. And he doesn't sit back in the rocker and wait for him to get up there and just make him feel guilty. He bolts off of that porch and he runs to his son to throw his arms around him. And I get the feeling when they're talking here, right? And the son is saying, Father, I've sinned against you. That the father recognizes that humility. He recognizes that his son is on the same level now with the pigs because of the sin that he's gone through and the junk that he's eaten and what he's experienced. And you get the feeling that even as a son is talking, that the father's like, just shut up for a second, all right? Just let me hold you in my arms. Put this robe around you. Remember how this feels. Look at this ring upon your finger and remember whose you are. The son's identity had never changed, even in everything that he had gone through. My son was dead. He's come to life. As long as you think you're just a servant, church, you're tasting death every day right here on this earth. When God has something so much better in store for you. Sonship, daughtership, life in his family. Now, why do we think that God doesn't love us? What are the lies that we believe when we feel like God doesn't love us? Maybe you want to write down just a few of these. Here's one that I think we believe. Okay, here's an example. God doesn't love me because I didn't get what I asked for when I prayed. How many of us have thrown that in God's face? You must not love me. Let me ask you another question. If that's what we're going to proclaim to God, do you deserve anything? See, that's how we have to know who we are without God. You deserve nothing. You deserve nothing. But I asked really hard for this, and he didn't give it to me. And my friend died, or I lost my job, or I couldn't find a job, or I got in a wreck. And the list goes on and on, right? Let me ask you, parents, do you give your children everything that they ask for? Yeah, nobody wants to say yes right now, right? You know why? Because that makes you a bad parent, doesn't it? Of course it does. We limit the amount of candy that our children can eat in a given day. They hate that about us. They say, oh, you're just so mean. Go to your room, son, right? That's being mean. No, we're not being mean. You know why? Because earlier this week at a Valentine's Day party, our kids, now they're 4, 6, 8, and 10. Our kids had Fun Dip, Blow Pops, cupcakes, and ice cream. Right, in the span of just about a few hours. And then they come home and they're running and they're playing in the backyard. And in about 30 minutes, they're sitting on our couch going, my stomach hurts. That's because you ate all the candy in Central Texas and then you were running around. There's a reason. Do you see why we tell you, no, you can't have that Fun Dip until tomorrow, until you're 21, right? We don't give our kids everything because we know better. As parents, we know what's best for them. Don't you think God's perspective is a little bit different than our perspective? It's another reason why we don't think that God loves us. I just think it comes down to this. This is a second reason. We just misunderstand love in a great way in 2015. We misunderstand it. Right, as so many of us think that we just deserve everything like we just talked about. So many of us think love means that we're never going to experience anything hard or anything difficult. You know what the writer of Hebrews says? This is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He says this, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son who receives him." Whoa! If God loves you, then you're going to experience the discipline of the Lord. When I said earlier, you're a bad parent if you just give your child everything that they want to, right? It's the same with discipline. If we don't discipline our children, it's a sign that we don't love them. You know why? Because I don't want them to become adults and be obnoxious, right? I want to become adults and them just terrorize the world and think they can do whatever they want to do. We have to train them up for this world. I think sometimes, this is 2015 language, we have a jacked up understanding of what love is, don't we? Here's the third thing, a third reason I think why we don't think God loves us. We just think God could never forgive us. He's never going to be able to forgive me for what happened when I was a teenager. He's never going to be able to forgive me for what happened when I was first married to my first spouse. Never going to be able to forgive me, fill in the blank, right? Let me ask you this. When has God's love ever been based on your actions? Let me ask you another question. Everybody in this room, we accepted and followed Christ, maybe some of us at the earliest in the 1960s until now. Let's see, when did Jesus die on the cross? You know, roughly 29 AD, 30 AD, some time around that time. So if my math is right, 1,930 years before you even decided to follow Christ, Jesus had already paid the full price for your sin. That's love. That's incredible love. That's demonstrated love. So your failure in 1990 was still forgiven on the cross to show that he loves you. Your failure in 2012 was still forgiven on that cross. God's love for you wasn't based on what you do in this life. His love for you is based on the fact that he is love. And he wants to demonstrate that to each of us. I got a fourth thing. I want you just to add a number four on there. A fourth thing for why a lot of times we don't think God loves us, because bad things happen. You know, this is a question that every atheist asks. If God loves me, why do bad things happen? And they think it's such a gotcha question. Ooh, gotcha. Bad things happen. Yeah, earthquakes happen. Mass hunger happens. Tornadoes happen. Hurricanes happen. And we know from Scripture that our very world suffers the consequences of sin every single day. We know that we suffer the consequences of our sin and of each other's sin. You're suffering because of my sin. You did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to deserve it, but there you go. I'm sorry. I'm suffering because of your sin. We're suffering because of Adam and Eve's sin. And the Bible says even the nature, even the world groans in expectation for the return of Christ when that suffering will be released from this world. Is that a sign that God doesn't love us? No. In fact, the Bible says opposite. The Bible says that God is allowing this to continue for so long because he wants you to have more time to see him at work and know him and love him. That's 2 Peter. The Bible's not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness, but he's patient with you, not longing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. So bad things happen. Frankly, I don't really think that matters to us. It doesn't matter that earthquakes happen. I think what it matters to us is that bad things happen to me. That's where we struggle with God's love. Bad things happen to me. God, why did you let that bad thing happen to me? What a perspective difference God has. You think God is concern with this world or concern with eternity? Well, both. But I think what he's doing in this world is that he's preparing us for eternity. When you look at the time frame of eternity compared to the 70, 80, 90 years that we're going to walk this earth, I want to tell you this earth is a drop in the bucket for what we're going to experience in eternity. God is preparing us for what is to come. His perspective is so different that he's thinking eternally, even though we're walking in this world as teenagers, as adults, as children. I want you to know three of the most incredible things God calls us. He calls us his body. You know, when I think about my body, it's pretty intimate. I know my body better than anybody else. I can't think of one other thing that I would like to take care of and treat well better than my body. Yet if somebody were to show up and I was lifting weights, and you don't want to see me lift weights, because I tell you what, I get a bar on my chest and I'm screaming, ah, and it hurts and I'm sweating and I'm breathing like this afterwards, and I'm lifting weights. If somebody didn't know, you know, they just come from an alien planet or something and they appear and here I am lifting weights, they're going to say, what are you doing, right? Why are you doing that to yourself? That's your body. But we know, If we struggle and we do this, we get stronger and it prepares us for something else. Isn't it interesting that God calls us his body? Yet why would we question him when bad things happen to us, pain happens to us that has a chance to make us stronger, to change who we are, to make us like Christ? Oh, it's interesting. Another name that he gives us is children, son. Daughter. Is there anything as intimate as a son or a daughter? Oh, I just love my kids so much. That's why I spank my children. That's why I discipline my children. Whoa. Why? Because I love them. And the discipline helps them learn and grow and become like the man or the woman that God wants them to be. And isn't it interesting that he calls us his son or daughter? Why would we question him when life is difficult? When as a son or a daughter, he has the ability to use that pain and that struggle to make us who he wants us to be. Isn't it interesting that he calls us his bride? That's another one that he calls us. Is there anything as intimate as a bride? And you just picture, you know, a husband carrying his wife through the threshold on their wedding night, and you just know this is about to be the most intimate experience and the most amazing thing that there is. Do you know what I know after, you know, only 12 and a half years of marriage? There's not a long period here. You know what I know? Year number 9 was the worst year of my marriage for Elizabeth and I. It was horrible. It was a tough year. I don't know if we didn't have Christ, I don't know what would have happened in that year. I don't know how people are married without Christ, frankly. You know what I know about year 10 through 12 and a half? It's so much better than years 1 through 8. We are so much closer than we were in the first 8 years because of what was born in that 9th year, in the struggle and in the pain. And in figuring each other out and wrestling back and forth. Now that time has been removed, would I trade in that 9th year for a pleasant year? Not for your life. Because of what we have now. Isn't it interesting that he calls us his bride? Why would we question him when pain and strife hits our life? When he wants to use that to shape us in his image. See, God demonstrates his own love for you, his body. God demonstrates his own love for you, his son, his daughter. God demonstrates his love for you, the bride, in this. While you are still sinners, Christ died for you. Praise the Lord that he loves us. Father, we just give this time to you. And we trust, Lord Jesus, in your love for us. And we ask, God, that in this time, you would just rest upon our hearts. You would just rest upon our minds. Help us to see your great love for us. God, I know that this is something that is so difficult to teach, to make somebody believe that you love us. God, in this time, I ask for your Holy Spirit to reveal it. God, I ask that the love would be so deep that we could find ourselves just in a holy dance with you, as we would with our bride on our wedding day, Father. I ask that the love would be so deep, God, that we would be as your child, just sitting in your lap with your arms around us, God, just loving us. Lord, I ask that the love would be so deep that it would be like health being restored to our body, being made whole. Oh, God, teach us about your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.